Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Keith and Kimberly Show here, broadcasting here in Tampa, Florida, broadcasting from somewhere in the rainy city of Tampa, bringing you community-based programming with biblical foundations, bridging the gap between moral, social, and economic and biblical communications. We are here. We have a great format for you tonight. We're going to be coming back with our topic in just 1 second. Stay tuned. Again, welcome to the Keith and Kimberly Show here Saturday night, broadcasting from Blog Talk Radio. Our guest call-in line is 347-989-0220. Again, the guest call-in line is 347-989-0220. We'll be opening the lines up here in about 10 minutes and taking a few calls from our guests. But we have an awesome topic tonight that I think we need to share as the Christian church and as the Christian community. I hear this topic or this title, this name, or this idea thrown around so much in churches, in Christian meetings. And I really wanted to expound a little bit on it and see if we as a community of believers and teachers and leaders could give some clarity and some better understanding to what it is. So tonight we're going to be talking about the anointing. The Christian anointing is what we'll be talking about, the anointing, what it is, how do we get it, why do we need it? Those are the questions we want to answer about the anointing. I hear so often so many people say or tell other people, and people have told me, and I have told other people, man, you highly anointed, you're anointed, and God has given you this or that under this anointing. And we can see the anointing on one another. And I want to find out tonight from some of my callers and from some of you, and as we explore this topic, what exactly are we saying to a person when we say that they are anointed or have been anointed by God? Peter says that we are all priests. We are a part of the priesthood. And he said that we all have an unction. John said that we have an unction or anointing from the Holy One. Peter wrote, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and 5, he says, be ye, he said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2 and 9. Then John comes back and says, John says, but ye have an unction. The Hebrew word, the Greek word for it is chrisma. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things, but the anointing which ye have received of him abided in you. The anointing which you have received of him abided in ye. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things and is true and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. That's 1 John 2, 20 and 27. So this anointing that we are talking about, we really need to talk about it a little bit, because I believe that God wants us to get a real good understanding of what it means to be anointed. We tell people all the time that they are anointed and they are appointed to do such and such, or to be to do this and so, And I really don't think that a lot of us have a good understanding of what it is that we are really saying about them. So I wanted to spend a few minutes and just go back and go over the basics, the fundamentals of the anointing. What does it mean to be anointed? So in the Old Testament, the word anointing first means to be smeared. It means to be painted on, or somebody spread something on you. It means to smear something on somebody. So when you anoint, in the practical sense of the word, it means to smear something on something else or someone else. And so what is the purpose of the anointing? The purpose of the anointing, we are the anointed ones. If I could just go back to what Peter was talking about, they said that now we are spiritual people, a spiritual priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. So why would God anoint a priesthood? Why would God anoint a chosen generation, says Peter? Why would God anoint a royal priesthood, a holy nation? Why would he anoint us? What is the purpose of him anointing us so that we can be useful for him? What's the point of the anointing? So, again, we got callers on the line. We'll be getting our callers in about 10 minutes here. We'll be opening the lines up for our callers. We just thank you for joining us tonight. Our topic tonight is the anointing of the Christians. And we want to kind of dissect this thing a little bit so we can get a good understanding of exactly what the anointing is and what it means to have the anointing. And when we tell people, we say to people all the time that you are anointed. God has anointed you to do thus and so. I really want to get clarity on what we mean when we say that God has anointed somebody. I read the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, but I want to go over real quick exactly the definition again of anointing. The word anointing in the Hebrew says, from the Strong's Concordance, is to smear or to cover, to paint it on. So if we are anointed, God is smearing or covering us with something, and then for what purpose is he smearing us and anointing us and covering us? So the practice of anointing with the perfume or oil, the act of anointing was significant to consecration and to a holy and sacred use. So if we be in a world priesthood, like Peter says, and a holy nation, and then God comes back and anoints the holy nation and anoints the priesthood and anoints the peculiar people and smears something on us, then what is it then that he smears on us, and for what purpose does he smear it? So then the act of anointing is to consecrate. It's to set it aside. It's to make it holy. It's to say that God has chosen this thing to use for nothing except his glory. So then I can see why it's so important that God would choose the priesthood, and he would choose a particular people and a peculiar people and set some aside. And those who are set aside are those who are called and chosen, those who answer the call of the gospel. All of those in the mind of God, I believe, have been set aside, and they have been anointed and set aside and consecrated for the use of God, so that God can use them in a sacred way. We've become actually sacred vessels to God because under that anointing, that smearing, that rubbing oil that he has rubbed into us, rubbing that oil into our spirit, the oil of gladness or the oil of the Holy Spirit, I believe it is his way of identifying and his way of empowering and his way of setting us aside so that he labels us for his own use. He says the same way he did with the artifacts in the temple, the artifacts in the wilderness tent. He told Moses to go consecrate them, anoint everything in there, set it aside. That means you don't use it for anything else. It's not to be used for common use. Even the oil that he made for anointing oil for the priests was not to be used for common use. So when I think God takes this serious, when we tell a minister or a person or a leader or a layman, hey, you are anointed, what are we really saying? What are we really speaking in their life? And are they bearing the fruit of the anointing? I got a call online. I'm going to get him in right now. And we're going to hear from our caller. And we're going to try to stay on topic here, talking about the anointing, exactly what it is, why we need it. So let's go to our caller that's on the line. Caller, are you there? Are you there, caller?
Yes. This is Apostle Fabian. I was just joining in listening at
hey,
the teaching.
Apostle.
I missed it. Of God, how you doing?
Hey, my brother, how you doing? We just want to talk a little bit about the anointing, us being anointed, where we say that we are anointed people in the most practical sense of the word. We're trying to get clarity on exactly what it means when God anoints us. And we know, I believe now, sometimes we do the action of the anointing in the church and we put the oil on the people and all that's fine. It's symbolic. But what are we actually saying, Apostle, in your understanding? What is God doing when he says, I quoted the verse in 1 Peter here, 2 and 5, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Then God comes back and the Bible said that we have an anointing. And we are anointed. So why would God anoint some people? Why would he smear us with his goodness or his gladness or his oil? And what's the purpose of that, my brother?
You was on point. You was on point when you said that all believers are anointed when God called them. General anointing. Represent him. We consecrated him. Separated from the world to smear us, like you said, for his divine purpose, and that's representing him. He is in the earth. You know, it's like our signature point in the spirit to let you know principalities and powers, spiritual powers that be, that we are God's elect, we are God's chosen. You know, but when it comes to ministry anointing, I don't know if you're going that far with it. That's another level of anointing that it reveals it in King David. You know, he was anointed at his father's house, then he was anointed in Ramah, and then anointed in he finally became king. So I think that there's the general anointing, what you're speaking about, and I agree with you totally on that.
Amen. Amen. So when we speak in the most practical sense of God anointing the royal priesthood, I think that we got to look at something that it is that he's not only consecrating us, but I believe that he's given us something too, because we know that the anointing is different from the baptism. The anointing has a whole different understanding and meaning than a spiritual baptism. So in the spiritual baptism, we'll get the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the power to do, but in this anointing, this consecration type anointing, that he said we anointed or set aside by God to do such and so, that means that God has chosen us, God has handpicked us and set us aside to do particular work. What are these works? Works of, I believe, righteousness, works of holiness to represent him, like you said, here on the earth. So I guess I can ask you this question too. Why then would a New Testament Christian need to be anointed? Why? Tell me the purpose of being anointed or consecrated under God as a New Testament Christian.
It's the general blessing. It's the general blessing. Actually, it was the fulfillment of prophecy where 1 John talked about the anointing to be added in me to do all things. It was the way of God. Placing within us the Holy Spirit. Now what has to be understood, in my opinion, my understanding, in my theology, man of God, is that the apostles, and you bring up a good topic, because we deal with the mindset of the apostles according to the church mindset today, is that with the apostles, there was no difference between Some can receive the Holy Spirit. Some can't. It's from it for others. They didn't have this thing. They didn't have this. Not that you're having a proof. They didn't have this division among the church concerning the Holy Spirit and his anointings. So
that's
when
right.
they're writing to the general population of all Christendom at their time, during
right.
their time, this is what they understood it to be. So now what happens is that hundreds or thousands of years later, 2,000, they say the church is 2,000 years old since that time. The different doctrines that have come into the church that have separated the church, you have to bring clarity. You have to get clarity. So in my going back and looking at the word, the lens of the apostles, when a child of God is born again, to me, in my theology, when he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he has been anointed by the Spirit of God. That's for every believer. That should be for every believer. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 says Jesus came into the wilderness, and it says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. At John's baptism, it said the Lord spoke to John and said, "Who you see the Spirit descending upon?" So now Jesus received the Holy Spirit at John's baptism. That's where he was anointed, because now when you come
That's right.
and read Isaiah 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me." So when he said
right.
he called, he anointed me, meaning that the anointing had already took place on his life before the Spirit of God came on him.
Right, right.
In power. You see what I'm saying? So it is with us. When a believer comes into the kingdom of God, now he's birthed into the kingdom of God. But now I believe that when he receives the baptism at that point, now he's been anointed or sealed by God and sealed by God and selected by God. You understand? But I believe when it comes to those like yourself and ministers and stuff that are called into a higher office, or a higher service, there's another degree, if I could say that, a deeper level of anointing. I believe the anointing can happen in stages and phases, if that makes sense.
Amen, Apostle. Now you made a real good point that I want to capitalize on right quick. And now, if you will, adjust your phone down just a little bit for me, so you don't have so much echo coming back while I make this point. Now, you said something that I think was very profound that a lot of people don't see about the levels and the stages of the anointing and refreshings in baptisms. Because if there are, and that was going to be one of my questions that I was going to put out, that there are different stages and different levels and different degrees of anointing. And we can prove that just by looking at Jesus, looking at Moses, looking at Elijah, looking at John the Baptist, looking at the Apostle Paul, of how they had a different level. There was different levels of anointings, different levels of God's power working through people, because everybody wasn't able to do the things that they was able to do. And another point on that, just so I can throw this in, since we teaching a little bit tonight, one of the ways you can see, if you track through the Bible, the level of anointing that people is on. And here's one I learned a long time ago. The level of anointing people on is based on on Ephesians chapter 6, when we dealing with the powers and the principalities that we struggle with. And you'll notice with Moses, you'll notice with Adam, you'll notice with Jesus, you'll notice with Paul. Let's take Jesus for our example. Satan himself came to Jesus. Noah was another, Job was another person that was highly anointed because the enemy himself, Lucifer himself, came and inquired. He was the one personally inquired. And high-ranking demons don't fool with low-ranking Christians. And that's one of the things that a lot of people don't understand when we talk about spiritual warfare and how high we anoint him. It is factual, and we can prove it in the scripture that some people have a higher degree of anointing because God showcases those people in the realm of some vessels being gold, some of silver, and some of clay. But that's all of his choosing. Amen?
Amen. Hello?
Yeah, I'm here, Apostle.
Hello?
You got any comments?
Okay, yeah. No, I was saying, amen. I can attest to that. I can attest to the fact that, you know, according to the nature of the call, I believe the calling on the life of a minister. I believe that he has to be elevated to another level, rank.
Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna put it like this: another rank.
Exactly.
Prime example: when Jesus was on the scene, he raised the dead and did a lot of things. But the apostles, they just, if you follow their ministry, they just only healed sick and cast out devils.
Mm-hmm.
But when Jesus ascended and they received the Holy Spirit, now they begin to raise the dead and do a whole nother level of ministry and anointing. You know
what
I mean?
Right.
Because of the nature of the call. Now they have received their apostolic ranking, I guess, or they were now to take gospel they were going to be chosen to take the gospel to, you know, strong demonic stronghold. So I agree with you. I agree with you, man of God. That believers should, you know, be taught and, you know, trained in the understanding of those different anointings. So, yeah, I agree with you, man of God.
Well, let me ask you this question, Apostle. And this has been one that I've thrown out many times in settings and teaching settings, because for some reason, I'm throwing this out because I'm talking to people. And, you know, the purpose of the format of this show is to bring understanding to our community and to bring understanding to the community of believers to strengthen us. So I need great men like yourself and women to call in and help us do exactly that, to edify the body of Christ, because we got so many differences, so many of opinions about one Bible, and it's almost mind blowing how we can draw that many different isms out of one book.
Yeah.
You know, my point is, why don't we see the full measure or a higher measure or of impact by the Holy Spirit in our churches and in our Christian lives today? We've seen this 12 men, and even the early church, even Stephen, these men were highly anointed. These men had some kind of spirit on them, Holy Ghost on them, some kind of spirit on them that allowed them to operate in the supernatural, in the God realm, where God wanted them to be. And I believe that's where he wants all of us to be. But we don't see supernatural things happen in church as often as we should. We don't see supernatural healing, supernatural lame men getting up and walking. We don't see the supernatural operation. And even when people say they are apostolic, even when we say that people are anointed and appointed, we still don't see the supernatural happen. So why do you think that's so?
On two levels, two points of view, man of God. One, I'm always beat up on the leader first. I'm gonna beat up on us first. A lot of times it's because of our lack of fasting and prayer, like the apostles did.
Amen.
They kept their faith. They kept their face in the face of God. You know, when Jesus, they always saw him praying. They
Amen.
Always saw him fasting. You know, he even
Amen.
Led 5,000 people on a 3-day fast and called for the miracles of the bread. See, when leaders fast and pray and seek the face of God, God rewards them with this strong dunamis miracle. You know, I was talking to one of my preacher friends, and I wish I could have got in contact with him tonight. I'd have had him to call. And he would, I know he would have called in and chimed in because we were just talking about this very thing. You know, we as the leaders, and I'm including myself, we have to get back to that point where we spend hours praying and staying in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And seeing these miracles, if your faith gonna take hold, praying in tongues, your power base is gonna get built. You know what I mean? You're gonna get there. It's there for us. And reading, taking those scriptures where Jesus says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe." You know what I mean?
Right.
I think with us as leaders, because sometimes we don't see everyone healed, what can happen is that we can revert back and fear can get in there, and then we become embarrassed or we become fearful to step out and believe God for the miraculous.
Right.
That's number one. Now, even though that's number one in my theology, my personal opinion, that's number one. Number two, man of God, even if the leader, the preacher, if he prays, if he fasts and he seeks the face of God, people still have to have faith.
Right.
You know, the Bible says that Jesus was all powerful with the anointing of God. But the Bible says that he could not do many miracles because of their unbelief.
That's right. That's right.
So he was there to do the miracles. You know what I mean? But it was because of their unbelief. And so
amen.
What happens, man of God, is leaders, in order to see this, and it's therefore, leaders are going to have to spend time locating people's faith.
Amen. Amen.
Have to locate their faith. And when you locate their faith, if they don't have that faith, then it's the responsibility of the leaders to teach them, to get it to them where they can believe God to do these type of things. You know, that's my observation.
Amen. Amen. And that's a great observation, man. And I know it has to be those kind of principles have to be taught in the church, because I think we're losing that stream of ministry. You know, we're just losing that, man. There's no operation no more. And I'm concerned about that as a man of God. You know, I tell my people, you know, we go, I want to see the power of God show up in every meeting I go to. I don't go expecting no less than something miraculous, you know, and we don't see it enough. So we don't even go to church expecting it anymore. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If something happens, we question it instead of saying, God, we give you the glory because something miraculous happened, you know? So we thank God, man of God, as we winding down here in our broadcast. I just thank you so much, man, for coming in and sharing your mind with us and edifying us a little bit, man. And I thank God that he's allowing us to record all this stuff so we can have playback time and people can learn from it and glean from it, man, and get these little nuggets that we as a family can use to strengthen his body and his church. Again, you're always welcome in this place on the Keith and Kimberly Show. Anytime we broadcast it, we'll give you a heads up. And we just pray that God keeps you strengthened and anointed so that you can always have a word in due season. Amen. You want to close us out real quick as we wind it down in prayer and so that God can be glorified, my brother. We'll close with you praying.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, man of God. I appreciate your wife. I appreciate the ministry over there. I love your spirit. I love your if I could add something right quick, briefly, the lack of unity among leaders and recognizing the giftings and among each other, that's also a big issue of why we don't see the power of God the way we used to. And we can talk about that on another show. So I'm going to close out in prayer, or we can talk personally about it over a cup of coffee or whatever. But Father God, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you. I appreciate you, Lord, for Bishop Keith and his wife. I thank you for their life. I thank you for their ministry. I thank you for the vision that you placed in his heart. I thank you, Lord God, for prospering him. I thank you, Father God, for leading and guiding his step, Father God. Father God, a voice crying in the wilderness among your people, Father. crying out for your anointing, crying out for your glory. I thank you, Father God, for all that you're doing in their lives and in their ministry. I thank you, Father God, that you're prospering this radio station, Lord God, that people can hear, see, and know your wisdom. And I'm ever careful to give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, man of God. Bless you, man of God.
Amen. God bless you, man. Thank you.
Thank you. Good night.
All right. Good night.